for several months called Truth. How do you know when you hear it? And this whole series is an apologetic series that we're going to look at. And first, I'm going to spend several weeks building up terms and building up explanations for you. And then we're going to look at applying those terms to our culture in terms of hot topics like divorce and abortion and homosexuality and all those things that are going on today. And so before I can get to those hot topics, I really need to lay the groundwork for you. So if you go ahead and pull out your sermon notes, you'll see there that eventually we're going to get to what's called seven worldviews that are the dominant seven worldviews in our culture today that we're all impacted by. Jesus said this in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. And that is part of what we're going to look at today, that knowing this truth and that hopefully it will set us free. Now, there's a difference that I want you to learn through this series as to what that means, because how people define truth is not necessarily how the Bible defines truth. And so the question I want to look at today is, what difference does it matter? What difference does it make what I believe? I mean, if I believe it's right for me, then it should be right for me. Now, you have probably never heard the name of Saeed Qubit. That's his name. It's an Arab name. But he has impacted your life more than you could ever know. Saeed Qubit has had a profound effect on all of our lives. He's had an effect on your family, on your job, on your investments, everything you do without realizing his unbelievable effect. And even though he's been dead for over 56 years, this man has infected and affected the worldwide stage. He wrote over 24 books, 30 unpublished books, and hundreds of articles. Saeed Qubit is an Egyptian radical. In fact, he's a fascist. He read a lot of the same books that Adolf Hitler read. He hated Jews. He hated Christians. He hated the West. He was a man of hatred and violence. In fact, his views were so heretical that the Egyptian government put him in prison. And from there, he continued to write and to publish his works all over the world. It became so bad, he became part of a plot to assassinate some of the top Egyptian officials. So they executed him in 1966. At his execution, though, his ideas did not fade away. They did not die. His brother, younger brother, took it up, Muhammad Qubit. Now, you've probably never heard of him either. Muhammad Qubit began to read all of his brother's works, and he began to build a group, build an ideology, build a worldview based on what his brother taught. Now, you don't know Saeed Qubit, and you don't know Muhammad Qubit, but you know their prized number one pupil, Osama bin Laden. Osama bin Laden was affected and influenced by the views of these two men. Now, again, you don't know them, but you know that Osama bin Laden, who eventually helped found Al-Qaeda. And Osama bin Laden is responsible for the 9/11 attacks. And today, think about this. We live in an age of terrorism because of the ideology of just one man, Saeed Qubit. Think about this. He's been dead for 56 years, but his life still affects you every time you go to an airport. I remember when I'm old enough. How many of you remember you just got on the plane? There was no security. There was none of that. But this man is still impacting your life today. You can't get on an airplane without going through TSA. They go through your luggage. They make you take your shoes off. They wand you. They wang you. All that stuff. All because of the worldview of one man. And friends, ideas have consequences. Good and bad. Even the most trivial ideas affect us. And today we are under the influence of the worldview of this one man. And whether you realize it or not, you are impacted every single day by the worldview of other people around you. People you go to school with, people you work with, people in your neighborhood, people you go to church with, people you go out to eat with. You're impacted by their worldview. In fact, you're impacted by your own worldview. You have your own view of how life should be. And that worldview affects everything you believe and how you act. So first of all, I'm going to give you two overarching worldviews. These are the two big umbrella ones. And then we'll look at breaking this down, okay? The first big worldview that we see today is called a cultural worldview. This view believes that truth and morality come from the individual and that it's very subjective and it's very situational. This view stresses that truth is gathered through personal experience, meaning you decide what's truth for you because you are the creator of your own truth. And so in cultural worldview, it's subjective, meaning it's up to your own opinion. You decide what's right, you decide what's wrong, and what is right for you and what's wrong for you is not necessarily right or wrong for the person next to you. You decide. It's situational. It's very subjective. So that's the dominant one. Here's the next worldview. I call it a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview says this. It stresses that truth and morality are grounded in the character of God. Truth is objective and it's universal. And this truth is known by learning this from the nature of God, who is our creator as revealed through Scripture. Those are the two dominant worldviews today, the big overarching two. There's a cultural worldview and there's a biblical worldview. And these two are diametrically opposed to each other. And that's why there's a lot of miscommunication. That's why there's a lot of misunderstanding. Now, many in this younger generation, they use a lot of the same terms we use, but they define them differently. And here's what I've noticed. Even people in my generation are using these terms, and they're defining them differently. I watch politics all the time. I see a lot of politicians wanting to cater to political correctness use these terms. And when you hear them, you think they mean them the way we do, but they don't. And I'm indebted to a guy named Josh McDowell, who is... He's an apologeticist. He goes out and defends our faith primarily to a younger generation, college students. And he put together this little chart of the top words: tolerance, respect, dignity, acceptance, moral judgments, and personal preference. Now, under the biblical worldview, tolerance means you recognize and respect others when you don't share their values, beliefs, and practices. Under a cultural worldview, you recognize and respect that every individual's values, truth claims, beliefs, and practices are equally valid. Under respect, we give due consideration to others as valuable human beings without necessarily endorsing their beliefs and lifestyle choices. That's a biblical worldview. A cultural worldview says wholeheartedly approve of others' beliefs or lifestyle choices as equally valid. When it comes to dignity, we believe in a biblical worldview that we're created in the image of God. Humans have an inherent and inalienable worth of infinite value. Under a cultural worldview, humans have an inherent worth shaped and realized by personal choice and standards created by the individual. Under acceptance, embrace people regardless of their beliefs and lifestyle choices. Under a cultural worldview, not only endorse, but actually praise others for their beliefs and lifestyle choices. Under moral judgments, certain things are morally right and wrong as determined by God's word. Under cultural worldview, no one has the right to judge another person's moral truth or behavior. When it comes to personal preference, individual preferences of art, food, clothing, style, hobbies, etc. are personally determined. Under cultural worldview, individual preferences of sexual behaviors, value systems, and beliefs are personally determined. And so we're going to look at all of these words over the next several months. But the big word of all of these, probably the most used word that I hear today, that clearly represents for our culture, is the word tolerance. Tolerance. That's the overarching word you hear. We need to be tolerant of each other. Because each person defines truth and morality for themselves. No longer does our culture say we're created in God's image. Instead, we want to create God in our image. Our culture demands that we have to accept, okay, and respect what others are saying, their beliefs, their lifestyle choices, and morality and ethics, because it's their right to determine what's right for them. Why? Because of personal freedom. And when we can say, I love you, I accept you, I even praise you for the lifestyle you're living that goes against biblical praises, then they say that proves we love them and accept them. If I say your lifestyle is wrong, our culture says you're not tolerant, therefore you're not accepting and you're not loving. And we're going to look at a whole sermon on what it means to apply this issue of love. Because this is the way they're wording it today. They use this against us as a weapon. There's a big difference between defining what's right and wrong and what is right and wrong. Jesus put it this way in John 14. He says, I am the way. Can y'all see that? I am the truth and I am the life. Now, what is Jesus saying from that? Jesus is saying is God in human flesh. What is he saying? That not only is God the standard for what is truth, God is truth. He is truth. And he's also the perfect standard for tolerance. The original meaning of biblical tolerance is this: God still loves us without approving our sin as defined in Scripture. That's God's definition of tolerance. So therefore, biblical tolerance, even biblical intolerance, can be seen as a virtue. I mean, think about it. In a thought, God could wipe us off of this planet if he wanted to. He tolerates our sin. He tolerates our rebellion because of his love. But that doesn't mean his toleration means he accepts our rebellion. And the best model of this, as I said, is God. I left this verse off accidentally. Write down 2 Peter 3:9. Just write it somewhere on your notes. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 says this: contrary to our perspective, the Lord is not late with his promise of returning a second time, as some think his lateness implies. But rather, his delay simply reveals his loving patience and tolerance towards you, because he does not want anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. The reason Jesus does not return is not because he approves of our sin. He's given a chance for us to repent from our sin. And that's the biblical view of tolerance. And we see this applied probably in one of the best stories is the great flood and with Noah. Look at Genesis 6, this. It says, the Lord was sorry he had even made them, meaning made us people, and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. I want you to circle that phrase. It broke his heart. It broke his heart that he initially had made us. He comes to say, I wish I didn't almost. In Habakkuk 1:3, it says this. Habakkuk says, your eyes, God, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. I want to circle that phrase. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. God has never and will never tolerate sin. Never will. He will love us, but he will not say that it's acceptable, our sin. And so for the next 2 weeks today and next week, we're going to look at this issue is, what does it matter what I believe? Because it does. So, I've been talking about worldview. Let me give you a definition of worldview. A worldview is the beliefs of how I build my life. It is how I view everything in my life. It's how I view God, how I view people, how I view Satan, how I view the world, how I view life, how I view death, how I view the past, the present, the future. It's how I view everything in life. That's a worldview. So, that means that how my worldview impacts how I view pain and suffering in the world, how I view money in the world, how I view relationships and time. It involves how I view everything about my life. Everything in your life is dictated by your own worldview. Everybody has a worldview, whether you realize it or not. Do you know that Forrest Gump, remember that? Forrest Gump had a worldview. You know what his worldview is? Life is like a... See, you know his worldview. That's a worldview. Life is like a box of chocolates. And if you say, I think life is a contest or it's a circus, that's a life view. That's a worldview. Everyone has a worldview, and whatever your worldview is, it matters because of this. A worldview determines how you make your decisions. And every decision you make is based on your worldview. Every choice you make is based on your worldview. Your choices, your ideas, your experiences, how you relate to people, all your convictions and how you look at life, your standards, your principles, your ethics, your morality is all based on your own worldview. All of those make up who you are. And if you thought that, let's say, an angel appeared here on the stage and says, tomorrow the world comes to an end, many of you change your worldview very quickly. You just would. Because you got the wrong worldview. So what I want to do is help you clarify I want to help you get from a cultural worldview to a biblical worldview. And over the next 2 to 3 months, that's what we're going to look at. How do we get to what God says is the standard for living our lives? Now, clarify that. Clarifying your worldview is not some academic, it's not some philosophical or intellectual concept. It's just something that's very practical. You have a worldview. It determines your motivation, determines how you apply things, how you attempt things. You may have never thought of it as a worldview, but that's what it is. It's not philosophy. You know what philosophy is? Here's my definition of philosophy. It's just thinking really hard about something for a long time. And if you think really hard about navel lint, then you're a philosopher in navel lint. Okay? Now, most Christians have never thought about the word worldview unless they come to a service like this or they take some class in college. But I want you to answer this question, and here it is. What is the basis for all of the decisions I make? What's the basis for all of your decisions? Not some, but all of your decisions. You may have an outdated worldview or a fake worldview. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. Here's how the Living Bible puts it. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Meaning, if you had genuinely given your life to Jesus Christ, then your old ways of thinking, that old worldview dies once you give your life to Christ. Why? Because now your past has been forgiven. You got a purpose for living in the present. You got the promise of heaven in the future. And the reason this is big is because you get a new identity in Christ when you give your life to Christ. You get a new worldview. This is what the Bible calls being born again. You look at life differently than you ever did before. And if you're not living by a biblical worldview, it is either because you're not genuinely saved. You may go to church. You may be in a small group. But if you're not living by a biblical worldview, you're either not saved, and you think you are, or two, you're totally ungrateful for the grace of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this, because if you don't live out a biblical worldview, it could become disastrous. Because how people impact us does influence us. If someone says, you're totally uncoordinated, you'll start acting uncoordinated. Someone says, you know, you're not really good in sports, you won't try to be really good in sports. If someone says, you know, you're really shy, or you're really boisterous, you'll act that out. And this is why you need to cultivate a biblical worldview, because I want you letting Scripture dictate all of your decisions. Now, it's your choice. It really is your choice. But remember this, all choices, all ideas, all actions have consequences. And while God forgives us of our sin, He does not free us of the consequences of that sin. And it is my prayer as we make our way over the next couple of months in the series on apologetics that you will adapt and apply to your life a biblical worldview. So, let me give you now, what are the 7 dominant worldviews that you face every day and the people around you? Wherever you go, you will experience this. You may not know these terms, but I want you to know them today. Here's the first worldview. It's called materialism. This one says the one with the most toys wins. It says more, more, more. Materialism says that the only thing that really matters in life is the acquisition of things. Materialists believe in life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. If I can't afford it, I'll just put it on a credit card later, and I will worry about that later. See, the one problem I have with this kind of worldview is that it makes a big mistake. And here's the mistake. It confuses one's value with one's valuables. That's your next fill-in. It confuses one's value with one's valuables. And they're not the same thing. I'm sorry. Is it up there yet? No, it'll get up there. Give them a moment. It'll come up. It confuses one's value with one's valuables. And here's what I want you to know. Your net worth is not the same as your personal worth. And so, well, people ask, well, what does it take to make me happy? Just a little bit more. It's called materialism. and I can live my life buying things and buying things and buying things and buying things, getting more and more and more, trying to get a better paying job to buy more and more and more and more. And then what I end up doing, I start running out of space. And what I do, then I gotta start using my garage as a storage space, and I can't park my car in my garage. And that fills up. And then what I do, I gotta go rent storage bins to put stuff in that I no longer use just because I want to keep it. Because I believe the lie, the one with the most toys wins. That's materialism. We stock and stock and hoard and hoard and hoard. And when Jesus was here, he confronted that idea. See, it's this idea. Here's the idea. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's the idea behind materialism. And when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that Jesus countered worldviews of his day, and he did it this way. He would start out saying, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And Jesus confronted this idea of materialism. He says this in Luke 12. "Be alert and guard your heart from greed and from always wishing for what you don't have, for your life can never be measured by the amount of things you possess." And in the rest of that passage, Jesus starts talking about a guy who said, "Look, you know, I've got all these barns, but they're not big enough. They're all full. I'm going to tear those down. I'm going to build bigger barns so I buy more stuff to put in those barns, because the one with the most toys wins." And in verse 19, Jesus says this, "Now I have enough space to store all the goods the man said I want. I'll sit back and say to myself, 'Eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said, 'You foolish man, tonight you're going to die, and others are going to get all the materialistic stuff you bought and stored up for yourself.'" Then Jesus says this, "The same thing will happen to anyone who fills their lives with stuff rather than God." I want you to circle that phrase. The same thing will happen. Jesus said, if we just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, 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 whatever happened to this man is going to happen to us. And it does. You may get all the best toys. You may have the most toys. But in the end, you're going to die. And guess what? It's going to go to somebody else. I feel sorry for our daughter, Emmy. Our attics are sagging with stuff. And I know she's not going to keep all this stuff. In our attic, we still have the original potty training seat that Audrey had growing up. Anybody want to borrow it? It'd be a great plantery. It's been well fertilized, okay? And we just keep this stuff. And I understand why, the sentimental reasons. I understand why we keep some of the stuff. It's sentimental. It takes us back to a time when we remember our children or remember this event. There's nothing wrong in that. But the problem is we collect too much, because we mistake that our value is the same thing as our valuables. Here's the second worldview that we're facing today. Individualism. This worldview says, I got to think of me first. We live in a me-oriented culture. We even see this in commercials. Burger King says, "Have it your way." McDonald's says, "You deserve a break today." Sprite says, "Obey your thirst." Taco Bell says, "It's just made for you." And over the last 50 years, generation after generation has been impacted by this me mentality. I'm going to walk out of this marriage. I don't care what it does to my spouse. I don't care what it does to my children. I don't care what it does to the rest of my family. Or am I going to have this affair? I don't care what it does. I got to think of me. I got to think of me. I don't care the impact it has on the people at my job. I've got to think of me. So it's a totally self-centered, narcissistic ideology. I ignore everybody else and take care of little old me. Even Jesus, as I said, you've heard that it was said, he confronted this worldview in Matthew 16, 25. He put it this way, "For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory and others first, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves first, you will forfeit and lose what you try to keep." Jesus says the only way you can have significance in life is by giving things away, giving your life away. So what is true significance? Significance does not come from status. It does not come from salary. It does not come from success. It comes from serving God and serving others. That's a biblical worldview. Jesus challenged this view over and over. Here's another way he challenged it. Look at Luke 6:38. Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overflowing measure that it will run, look at this, over the top. The measurement of your generosity becomes the measure of your return. Jesus says, you want God to give you more? Then you give away more. You hoard it, he takes it from you. The biblical worldview is we give, we share what we have. We don't hoard it just for us. And he challenges us to do that. But in this worldview, it says, live for me. Live what's best for me. You only go around once, so go out with gusto. Here's the next worldview. It's called hedonism. Hedonism, this worldview says, whatever feels good to you, do it. This worldview says that the most important thing in life is how you feel. And so you let your feelings be the basis of everything you do. If you get up in the morning and you feel good, then life is good. If you get up in the morning and you don't feel good, life's not good. You see, the number one goal of a hedonist is pleasure, to feel good. They strive to be comfortable, to have fun, to feel good, to find ways that feeds and satisfies that desire for pleasure. There's nothing wrong in pleasure. God is the one who created pleasure. There's nothing wrong in it. It's just that we overuse it and we misuse it. Pleasure is a benefit. It should not be a byproduct. When it's a byproduct, it's a byproduct of two things. Either we get pleasure from doing something good or we get pleasure from doing something bad. You see, hedonism is the worldview of Hugh Hefner and the founder of Playboy. He was once interviewed and he was asked this question, do you consider yourself a hedonist? He said, most definitely I'm a hedonist. That's the whole foundation of Playboy magazine. You see, the reason pleasure can be so dangerous is that it can become an addiction to you through your own hormones. You see, I don't know if you did this. I did a little research about what happens to us with pleasure. Anytime you do anything pleasurable, your brain releases a hormone called oxytocin. Anybody know what oxytocin is? It's called the love hormone. It's called the bonding hormone. It's what bonds a mother to her baby when she's breastfeeding a child. It's what bonds parents to their children. Anything you do pleasurable, no matter what it is, if you experience pleasure, your body releases oxytocin. It's produced by the hypothalamus and released by the pituitary gland. Oxytocin is released in your body when you have sex. Anybody you have sex with other than your spouse, you bond to them for the rest of your life. Did you know that? You are bonded to them. Oxytocin, when a husband and wife are engaging in sexual activity, enhances the sexual pleasure, not only emotionally, but physically. And what we have today is a world that is addicted to themselves because they're out trying to get pleasure, having these hormones released in their body that gives them this great sensation, and it is now at an epidemic, and they're addicted to it. Now, you may not look at porn. You may not consider you're a hedonist, but you might be a pleasure seeker. For example, if your whole goal is live to get for the pleasure of retirement, you're a hedonist, if that's your whole goal. If your whole goal is simply to make enough money in life where you can sit back and do nothing, you're a hedonist. God did not create us to be hedonists. I love how Proverbs 21:17 expresses God's view on this. It says this, are you addicted to thrills? What an empty life. The pursuit of pleasure is never satisfied. And when I read that verse, you know what I thought of? Since June of 1965, Mick Jagger has been singing, I can't get no what? Poor man, for 56 years, still hadn't gotten any satisfaction. Why? Because of what the verse says. Look at it. The pursuit of pleasure is never what? Satisfied. Here he is, 78 years old, still out shaking his booty in front of his grandkids. I think he needs to retire. I really do, okay? And if pleasure is your goal, you're a hedonist. and you won't get no satisfaction. Because you're always will want what's more. Here's the fourth worldview we have to deal with today. It's called pragmatism. This worldview says, whatever works for you, go for it. Now, there's a big problem with this worldview is that it does not matter if what you're doing is right or wrong. As long as it works for you, it doesn't matter if it helps or hurts or encourages or discourages someone. If it works for you, then it's okay to do it. When I thought of this, I thought of the great boxer, Muhammad Ali. He lived by this worldview. His worldview was this: different strokes for different folks. When he was asked why he could win so many boxing rings matches, he said, look, I figured out my opponent and I realized it had to be different strokes for different boxers. And this worldview is very popular today because pragmatism applies pressure to us to resist anything that is wrong, to say that it is wrong. Because our ideology is, if it works for me, if this is what's best for me, then I'm going to go for it, even if it's wrong. But there's a huge problem I have with pragmatism. There are things that will work for you and a lot of other people, but they're still sinful and they're still evil and wrong according to Scripture. This is the worldview here. Pragmatism is the worldview that Adolf Hitler applied to Jews. He could annihilate 6 million Jews without even thinking about it because it worked for him. He could imprison more in concentration camps because it worked for him. He could put the whole world at war because it worked for him. We see politicians today pushing pragmatism. You know how they're pushing it? Here's how they're pushing it. They will say, all these looters going to all these stores, breaking in and stealing and walking away, all this stuff, that's okay if it works for them. That's pragmatism. The Bible says this in Rome, in Proverbs 14:12. You can rationalize it all you want and justify the path error you have chosen, but you will find out in the end that the road you took was to destruction and death. Here's my point. You don't break God's universal laws. They break you. You can say, I don't believe them, but they're still there. For example, if I would say to you as a pragmatist, you know, I don't believe in the law of gravity. And you go, well, I'm a pragmatist too. I don't believe it. I say, well, how about we go to the top of the Empire State Building? I want you to go to the 50th floor, raise a window, and I'm going to prove that gravity doesn't exist. I'm going to jump off the Empire State Building. And as I'm going down, I pass you on the 50th floor, and you go, how's it going? It's working for me. We don't break God's laws. They break us. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to what? Death. In every walk of life, there are people who are pragmatists. You cheating on your husband? Yeah. How's it going? It's working good for me. You stealing from your business? Yeah. How's you doing? It's working for me. You strung out on drugs and alcohol? Yeah. How's it going? It's working for me. You're cheating on tests at school? Yes, but it's working for me. You and I run into people all the time who are pragmatists in their marriages, in their businesses, in their personal life. Pragmatist says, if it works for me, even if it's wrong, I go for it and I do it. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to us, but in the end, it leads to death. Just because it's working for you now doesn't mean it's going to keep working for you in the future. Why? It's what I told you earlier. All ideas and all actions have what? Consequences. Here's the fifth worldview that we have to deal with today. It's called naturalism. Naturalism says God doesn't exist or matter. He doesn't exist and he doesn't even matter. And these are your atheists. Naturalists say we're all here by accident. That everything in the world that is a result of random chance. We're just accidents of nature. There is no grand creator. There's no grand designer. Because there is no God. God does not exist. And if he doesn't exist, he doesn't matter. And when I think of naturalists, here's their point. If God doesn't exist and God doesn't matter, guess what? We don't matter. Because we are created in his image. And I've had discussions with people who, and we're going to have a whole sermon on evolution. I get in these conversations with evolutionists all the time. And they are naturalists because they don't believe in God. They believe we kind of came out of some goo somehow, you know, evolved over billions of years to be who we are today. And that nature has several laws in evolution, survival of the fittest, that nature finds ways to weed out the weakest link. You've heard this. So I pushed them on this. I said, do you really believe that? Yes. And then I say, well, then murder should not be illegal. What? Because murder is the way of nature eliminating the weak links. If someone gets killed in a car crash, we shouldn't mourn them because that was just nature's way of saying, hey, you're a weakling. Nature took care of it. Because in a naturalist view, nature decides everything. Because you were a freak accident born, and you will have a freak accident when you die. There's no plan, there's no purpose, there's no meaning, there's significance, nothing to life. You have no value. You may not have heard of this man, but you've been influenced by him. He was one of the greatest mathematicians ever. He was an atheist. His name is Bertrand Russell. He lived to the age of 97 and died in 1970. There's two statements he made that I agree with, and here's the first one. Men are born ignorant, not stupid. They're made stupid by education. I agree with that. You ever met some stupid people or well-educated people? Yes. But here's the one I want you to see, he said. If you remove the question of God, the question of purpose of life is what? Irrelevant. He is saying if there is no God, then everything in life is irrelevant. There is no purpose. There's no meaning. There's significance because there's no creator. There's no grand designer. We're just all accidents. See, that's the end result of naturalism. Romans 1, Paul talks about people in his day that adhere to this view. Look at it. Opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible, such as his eternal power and transcendence. He's made his wonderful attributes easily perceived, for seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then, this leaves everyone without excuse. Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them, yet they refused to honor him as God or even be thankful for his kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts, steeped in moral darkness. Although claiming to be wise, they were in fact shallow fools. In other words, Paul says, just look at nature. Nature will tell you there is a God. There's a grand creator. There's a grand design to everything. Just look at nature. Not only does it show how powerful God is, it shows how organized he is. Look at the diversity of nature. How God loves diversity. Without even reading the Bible, you can look at nature and see there's a God. David says this in Psalm 14:1. Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. Here's my point. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a creationist. Because you're basing your faith on something that's really nothing. As Bertrand Russell says, if we leave God out, he doesn't exist, then all of life is irrelevant. So that means I can kill it, Will, because I'm just being used by nature to take out the weak link. And if there's no purpose, there's no significance, then what in the world are we trying to make it better for? Why do you think we strive to make the world better? Because our God has imprinted his image on us to make the world better. That's why. For example, if you're walking out in the middle of the desert, you're all by yourself and you come across a rock and you can tell that stone's been moved, you might think, well, that's an accident. Maybe somebody kicked it. Moved it. That's an accident. But if you're out in the walking through a desert and you come across a Rolex, are you going to sit there and think, isn't it amazing how nature put that thing together? No, you're going to know somebody made this, somebody manufactured this, somebody sold this, somebody lost this. They say that everything in life is an accident. No, they're not. It's not true. Again, I say this, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a creationist. Why? Because what is that faith to them? It's faith in nothing. Naturalism says, since God doesn't exist, It doesn't matter, and you don't matter either. Here's the sixth worldview that we have to face today. It's called humanism. This worldview says you are your own God. You see, if we don't worship God, we'll worship somebody else or some other thing. And this idea is very prevalent in our culture today in America. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the determiner of my destiny. I'm in charge of my life. In fact, today in schools, they're teaching kids, you are divine. You're a little God. You see, that's the same temptation Satan gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. Look at this in Genesis 3:5. He says, God knows the very moment you eat this fruit, you will instantly be what? Gods. Knowing the difference between good and evil. And like Adam and Eve, we all want to be a God. But hear me out. We're not gods. We're not even microscopic gods. God is God, and you and I are not. And when I say I'm the master of my fate, I determine my destiny, I'm the center of my universe, no, I am not. There are a lot of people out there who say, I'm a self-made man. Well, here's what I've learned about self-made people. The self-made person usually worships his maker, which is himself. Whoever you think made you, whatever made you, that's what you're going to worship. You see, if we don't worship God, we will find something to worship. Why? Because God put within us desire to worship him. And it's amazing to me how many people want to worship the creation, but not the creator of it. Look at Paul in Romans 1:25. He says this, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things that God created instead of the creator, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. You can go around in our culture and you can find little idols all in our culture. You can go all around the world and find people worshiping idols. This is what amazes me. You can walk in and see a guy sitting there at his desk carving out an idol. He's making this idol. He's carving it out. And then he's going to set it on his kitchen table, this tree he cut down, this idol he carved out, and then he's going to sit there and worship the thing. Again, I'll tell you, it takes more faith to be an atheist or a non-believer in God than it does to be creationists. Because we will worship something because God created us to worship. And when it comes to America, we have our own idols. They're called cars, money, status, salary, homes, success, position, power. We call them celebrities. Those are our idols. I mean, no disrespect to Betty White, but I was amazed how fast the world lit up over her death. We had two people die in our church over the holidays, and they mean more to me than Miss Betty White. I mean, no disrespect to her. She was a great actress, but I don't believe she knew Jesus Christ. You see, we have our idols, and we worship them. We adore them. Why? Because God created within us a desire to worship. Now, here's the final and seventh worldview that you need to know. Oh, thank you for bringing that up. In Romans 1:25, what is Paul saying there? He is saying the object of our worship always becomes the master of our behavior. The object of our worship ends up mastering us. So if it's money, it masters you. If it's status, it masters you. If it's retirement, it masters you. If it's education, it will master you. Whatever the object of your worship ends up mastering you. Now here's the final worldview. It's called theism. This worldview says, God made me for his purpose. You see, the word theism comes from the Greek New Testament word theos, which is the word for God. Theology is simply the study of God. The Bible says that God created us for a purpose. Both Judaism and Christianity acknowledge and profess that God is the center of the universe. Paul writes this in Colossians 1. He says this, for everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels. Everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. Everything, everything that has ever existed, everything that is and everything that will is by the hand of God. Everything was created by God, and for God, until you understand and accept that, life's not going to make sense. You were created by God. You're created for God. And until you apply that to your life, life is never going to make sense to you. Now, there's two common myths that go with this one, even with people of great faith. The first one's called the sincerity myth. Sincerity myth says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. All right, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe those things. It's based on sincerity. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. But there's one problem with that. You can be sincerely wrong. Anybody ever want to admit they were sincerely wrong? I mean, in your mind, you thought, I'm going to make this work. This is going to work out. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to do this. I know it's going to happen. And it didn't happen. You were sincere, but you couldn't make it happen. Sincerity is not enough. I could have a glass here with liquid in it. And I'm thinking it's water, but in it is arsenic. I can be sincere. I'm going to drink this. I can be sincere thinking it's water, but if it's arsenic, it's going to kill me. There's a way, the Bible says this, there's a path that seems right unto man, but in the end, it leads to death. Most of you know I was a pilot for 30-some years, and anytime there's a plane crash, I go read about it, even though I'm not flying now, I just love aviation. And I was really wanting to know why an experienced pilot like John F. Kennedy Jr. crashed his plane. He took off heading for Martha's Vineyard with his wife, Carolyn Bassett, and sister-in-law, Lauren Bassett, and they were all killed. He was VFR certified, meaning you got to be able to see visually. There can be no clouds, nothing of this. But what he didn't anticipate at that night is called a radiation fog that comes up from the water, and it created a haze. And that haze caused him not to be able to see what we call the horizontal plane. He could not see where the horizon was. And he got disoriented. It's called spatial disorientation. And you know what he literally did? He was sincere. He was flying like this, but he thought he was flying upside down, so he turned his plane over. He was sincere. He was trying to save his life, his wife's life, and her sister-in-law, but he sincerely flew it right into the ocean. Sincerity is not enough. And he cost the life of everyone on his plane, including himself. Eventually, sincerity hits a wall called an ocean, and it crumbles. Because that ocean is not going to move. And here's what I want you to know. If it was true 2,000 years ago, it's still true today. If it's new, it's not necessarily true. I love science. I majored in it. We're discovering all kinds of new things about DNA and genomes that we didn't know years ago. But it's not truth today because we just found it. It's been there all along. You understand what I'm saying? What we're learning today was already in the DNA, was already in the genomes that God created from day one. It was there. We just didn't know it. But we've discovered it today. So there's no new truth. We just haven't discovered it yet. I can say, like some people... years ago, said, the sun evolves around the earth. I can be sincere about that, but I'm sincerely wrong. Do you know, there's a website. There are still people today who are advocates of what's called a flat earth philosophy. They believe the earth is flat. And you can show them all the pictures from space of this globe called planet earth, and they say you're lying. They sincerely believe the world is flat. Now, when I go to a doctor... and I got to have a procedure done or surgery done, I don't want to hear, oops. He goes, oops, I sincerely didn't mean to do that. I want him to be right. So the first myth is the sincerity myth. The second myth is called the situational myth. Situational means this. This says it really doesn't matter what you believe because it all depends on the circumstance. You can believe one thing in this situation and believe a totally different thing in another situation because that situation dictates what you believe. And these are the worldviews that you encounter every day of your life. They impact your time, your energy, your efforts, your money. You hear materialism all the time, that worldview. Just get more and more and more. You're the worldview of being pleasurable, hedonism. You hear the worldview of hedonism, be a god unto yourself. And we see this all the time. Now, here's the thing. You can't have all seven at one time. Because you live one out depending on where you are. For example, you say, when I go out on a date, I'll have this worldview. But when I go to church, I'll have this worldview. When I'm at work, I'll have this worldview. And when I'm at school, I'll have this worldview. When I need to cheat on a test, I'll have this worldview. And this creates confusion and stress in your life because you're living by multiple worldviews. Recently, Barna International did a survey across the country. Large scale, huge population of people they surveyed across the nation. And I found their results rather shocking. They showed that only 2% of Generation Z, those born between 1999 and 2015 in America, have a biblical worldview. Only 6% of millennials, that is those born between 1981 and 1998, have a biblical worldview. Only 7% of Generation X, those born between 1965 and 1980, have a biblical worldview. And boomers, my generation, those born between 1946 and 1964, only 10% of my generation has a biblical worldview. There we have it. 2% of this younger generation has a biblical worldview. That's the reason we're in the situation we're in. And that's the reason we're in the situation. Only 10% of boomers have a biblical worldview. Let me share you an even more shocking survey result. When they interviewed born-again evangelical conservative Christians, only 9% claim they have a biblical worldview. That's shocking to me. Let me show you some more stats. 62% of Americans consider themselves to be deeply spiritual. When asked, how does that really affect your life, your day-to-day decisions making? It didn't. In fact, 24% said they make their moral choices based on what feels comfortable. In other words, I do whatever's comfortable. 16% they make moral choices based on the Bible. 9% say they make moral choices based on what makes other people happy or causes the least conflict. To me, that's called being a coward and people pleaser. If you make your decisions based on what make other people happy. 7% said they make their moral choices based on what produces the most beneficial outcome for themselves. And that is called self-centeredness. Then they asked about absolute truth. How many in America believe in absolute truth? It came broke down in three ways. America was divided in three parts. One third of America believes that moral truth is absolute. That is, not dependent on circumstance. If it's true, it's always been true. Another one third of America believed that morality and truth is always determined by the situation. And another one third of America believes that they don't even know if absolute moral truth exists. Overall, two thirds of Americans say truth is based on feelings. Feelings. Some other feelings. This is how you know you're a hedonist, because it's based on feelings. I just didn't feel like having my quiet time. I just didn't feel like reading my Bible. I just didn't feel like talking to God. You are a hedonist. Because you're basing your decision not on your love for God, but on a love for yourself due to your feelings. And that's why we're having this series, looking at truth, tolerance, beliefs, life choices. So wrap up, look at 2 Corinthians 10. Paul writes, we can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. That's my goal, is to help you have a way to defend your faith as a result of this series. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, though, our battle's not people. Look what he says. Our fight is not with people. It is against the leaders and the powers and the spirits of darkness in this world. It is against the demon world that works against us. So my goal for you, working through this series, is what Paul writes in Philippians 2:15. He says this, that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, that you will shine among the stars in the sky. I started with Josh McDowell. I'm going to end with Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell, again, he's an apologist. He goes out and defends our faith. He had a T-shirt made up one time that he wore. And on the front of the T-shirt, it said this, intolerance is a beautiful idea. And on the back, he had this printed. Mother Teresa was intolerant of poverty. Bono was intolerant of AIDS. Nelson Mandela was intolerant of apartheid. Martin Luther King Jr. was intolerant of racism. Jesus was intolerant of bigotry. And he says that everyone he encountered, thousands and thousands of students, all of them agreed with him. Why? Because people nationally believe that bigotry, racism, apartheid, racism, all those things are morally wrong. But he began to show them that that belief that it's morally wrong doesn't come from within them. The reason those things are morally wrong is because they come from Scripture. God is the source of that truth. And this is how we can help people see. They're going to use the same words we use. They just define them differently. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to look over these seven worldviews. See the question? Which ones do you struggle with in life? Put a little check, a little dot beside it. Which ones do you struggle with? We all struggle with them. If you say, I'm not a materialist, I don't believe you. I can just go to your house and I'll know you're a materialist. I'm not a hedonist. No, all of us struggle with these. My goal is to get God's biblical worldview to override these other ones as the dominant one that you use to make your decisions. And next week, we're going to look at part two. So Southside, comes down to this, truth. How do you know when you hear it? Let's pray.